I praise God for His wonderful blessings and for the real, true Bible scholars of today. And after a while, it won't be but a little while, and all those reflectors will completely go out. They will completely go out because when grace is over, the blood comes off of the atonement seat, then they will not be able to reflect the power of the church anymore and the image of Christ anymore. And then when this happens, then you'll find out who's got power and who hasn't got power. You'll see then, they're going to come to the front. The sons of God will come to the front. The others will go out like a light. Right now, they're reflecting things and they're doing things too. How do you know that you can go out and work a miracle and not be right with God? And that same great miracle can be a true miracle, a true healing. And yet, to those that are seeing, because they don't understand and can't receive it right, misunderstanding, it becomes a lying sign and wonder to them. How do you know that? Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You mean to tell me you're calling a true healing, a miracle of God, a lying sign and wonder? Well, what did Paul mean when he said they've changed the truth of God into a lie? Do you think they can actually change God's truth into a lie? And the truth is no more the truth than it's a lie? You know that can't be. Is that right? But yet he said they changed the truth of God into a lie. Isn't that right? That's the way they change God's true miracles into lying signs and wonders. The very same way. See, they change the truth into a lie. They can use it for perverted means in the sense that Satan quoted the words of truth. Jesus said, my words are truth. And he quoted the truth, which is the word. He quoted it to Jesus there at the mountain. He quoted it verbatim, every jot and every tittle. He quoted it. But his motive was to kill Jesus. And his motive was to destroy Jesus. Is that right? Go around sometimes in a home and find a man or a woman that won't live for God. What will they do? They'll take the word of God, and every time you try to talk to them about religion, they'll quote you this verse and quote you that verse. How do you know the devil can quote scripture? The Bible said the ministers of Satan, by transforming of the mind, Paul said, transform themselves into ministers of the word, which is called light. Is that right? To use it for their motive, to get rich off of, to pull people for offerings. And things actually happen. And those things become lying signs and wonders to some of them that are not filled with the truth. It gives forth an uncertain sound of the trumpet. And they think those people got it when they don't have it. Same way of going into a home, talking to a person that don't want to live right. They'll quote you scripture and give you their opinion about it and what they think about it and how they feel about it. And they'll justify everything they do. You say, how do you know? Because I used to do that. You used to do that. We used to do that and they used to do that. And such was all of you, Paul said, whoremongers, liars, cheats, reprobate, until God came to you. And it wasn't none of you good, no, not one. Not one of you made it in by your goodness. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't that make you all feel better? We're all in the same lot. Hallelujah. All right. So then that person, that being of a corrupt mind, they'll use the scripture, the devil will in them, to defend the evil things that they want to do. And they are filled with reasoning. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, they're filled with reasoning. And you just can't reason with them to save your life. There's just no way to reason with them. Like that devil that keeps getting on that little child. You can't reason with that devil. There ain't no way. That's a devil. He wants to either interrupt Vicky or Joe from here in the service, interrupt the rest of the service. You could reason with that devil from now on, but he'd never reason with you. But now God will reason with you. He said, come and let us reason together. He'll reason with you. Hallelujah. So I want to read just a little bit to you, and maybe I'll say a few things this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of St. Luke with me. And as they led him away, beginning at the 26th verse, and as they led him away, that's 23rd chapter, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the womb that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that befollowed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation of the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, the Lord, there's something that's really fascinating about Jesus and his preaching, and that is his plainness. Paul used the term one time that we use great plainness of speech. When you read about Jesus, there's such plainness of speech. You don't find flattery in the lips of Jesus. He doesn't flatter anybody. He doesn't try to hurt anybody in his preaching. But his preaching is so unique and so different from the average preacher of today. You don't find him trying to hurt people or to tear people down, but you don't find him babying people. And you don't find him flattering people. If a man's guilty of sin, Jesus just outright tells him he's guilty. And if the man isn't doing right, Jesus just tells him, thou fool. In other words, if a man won't serve God, Jesus just looks at him and says, thou art a fool, because the man is a fool. The man that won't serve God is a fool. He is doomed to go down into the flames of hell. And anybody knowing that they can escape the flames and won't make any effort to do it, it's bound to be a fool. Now, if a man did not know how to escape and nobody had told him how, then if he went to hell, you couldn't call him a fool. He wouldn't know anything about it. But anybody that would keep going down a road knowing that he's going to fall into a great river, but the bridge being out and somebody warned him, that man would be a fool. Is that right? So then God calls him a fool. He doesn't flatter at all. He doesn't change things at all. He just right down to the point. So then as he walked with these people on the way to Emmaus, they began to reason and they said, you know, we thought that this great prophet was going to deliver us. And we thought that this was to be the great deliverer that would bring deliverance to Israel. See, Jesus was disturbed because of their unbelief. He perceived that there was a great amount of unbelief. And they kept saying, we thought, you know. They didn't say, we believe that he is because he said it. But they kept saying, we thought that it might be he that was to deliver Israel. And it disturbed Jesus. Here Jesus had preached to them for a number of years, spilled his blood at Calvary, had went through the sufferings and everything a person could go through, and they had watched it and they had seen it, and still here their hearts were filled with unbelief. And it disturbed Jesus, and Jesus said to them, oh, thou fools, he said, and slow of heart to believe. Why are you taking so long, Jesus said? Why are you taking so long? Like the song I wrote one time, oh, Jesus, why do you take so long to do the things I ask you to do? And then the answer come back, it's because, son, that you take so long to do the things I tell you to do. So then Jesus said, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Why, folks, are we so slow to believe? Though hundreds of thousands of testimonies have come down through our lives, and yet we fail to believe in Jesus. Hear a book from cover to cover, and we fail to believe in Jesus. Why are we so slow of heart to believe? See, the Lord will reprove us. The Lord will speak to us. The Lord will testify to us through somebody. And then if we continue to go on our way, be rebellious and be contrary, after a while, God won't speak to us anymore. God will cut us off suddenly, and that without remedy. He will kill us like that. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that God will kill anybody. He certainly will kill. God said, I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that makes alive. I wound. I bind up. I create the good. I create the evil. Job said, God giveth and God taketh. See, and when God gives us life in this body, and God blesses us with a healthy body and a healthy intelligence, and God makes a way for us, and then God can't get us to give up maybe a dipping snuff or chewing tobacco or smoking or going out dancing and frolicking or taking dope or sitting around watching some movie on television that's filthy or reading some magazine or having some newspaper or something that adulterous in the sight of God coming out home. God sees this and this bothers God. And then we can't give that up after God has been good to us. Give us a healthy, strong body. Then we use that body and that intelligence and that mind and that life for those perverted things. It's like a rat. A rat's got life, but look how he uses that life. Now I know to him that's just a rat life, you know. He doesn't know any better. But God giving us a typical thing to them that are human beings that do know better. That rat is a typical thing. He uses that for perversion. Rats cause thousands of dollars damage of fire every year through perverted life. Is that right? Millions of dollars. Millions of dollars of damage is done. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. When you take life and you pervert life and you misuse it, you tear down the kingdom of God. You tear down the things of God. You understand what I'm saying? That grieves God. And God is ready to call that life from you and take it back and give it to somebody that will use it right. Like the rat, people use their lives to tear down instead of build up. They gossip, they bicker, they backbite. They do things that's evil, things that's not like Jesus. They do things that's contrary to wholesome living. They give a testimony of evil instead of a testimony of life. That is perverted life. That is a perverted way of living. And God is very grieved. You understand what I'm saying? God is grieved over it because you're not taking life and using it for the right cause. You love the Lord? All right, let's look at it a little more. That's what we mean when we speak of changing the word of God into a lie. That's what we mean when we say lying signs and wonders. You can take life, and life is wholesome, very wholesome. But if you put it in a body where there is a perverted mind, or where that mind is perverted, like the rat mind, like a pestilent. There's people in this world that are spiritual pestilence. Is that right? There's people in this world that do nothing but prey off of other people. They're parasites. They're perverted in their minds. And the life that God has placed within the body, God longs for the day of that person's death when that life will be released. Did you know that? God actually yearns for the day of the death of the wicked. He can't just go down there and slay them. Though he says, I am angry with you every day. Every day that you live, God said, I am angry with you. And I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. When a man don't do nothing but gossip, bicker, backbite, suck on weeds. A woman don't do nothing but gossip and run to and fro. Adulterers and whoremongers. God longs and yearns for the day when that body will breathe its last breath. And that life will go back to God who gave it. There is nothing wrong with the life. It's that perverted evil mind that's using God's life to torment and to torture, to beat little children, to hurt, to tear down, to imprison, to lie, to cheat, to swindle, to break up homes through adultery and fornication and all these things. God yearns for the day when that life shall be released from that body and that life shall go back to God who gave it. And that perverted man and that perverted nature will stand before God and God can sentence it to a lake of fire for the interruption and the heartaches and the sorrows and the tortures and the torments that it's caused God's people. Says in the book of Revelation concerning the great whore, and that's what we're speaking of, the great whore is the flesh. God looks on you as a woman. So then the great whore is the flesh, and God speaks of the great whore after this manner. Says she has lived in the earth in a real delicate sort of a manner. She fed herself. She's deliciously lived, but said, now torment her the more. Burn her flesh with fire. And torment her to more. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that God would really turn anybody into hell when they're trying to do their best just because they are doing the little frivolous things of the world. I certainly do believe that. The people in the charismatic move, as sure as we stand here, are going to burn in hell.
Somebody say, Brother Pike, all them people calling on Jesus' name, those people will burn in the lake of fire. Those people don't love God. That's a blind that the devil's lifting up. You say, what do you mean? The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Those people are not trying to live holy. Those people are not trying to dress holy. Those people are not trying to lead people into the kingdom of God. They're standing at the door and they won't go in, and everybody else coming, they stop them and turn around and make a charismatic out of them. We're not trying to make charismatics. We're trying to make Christians, sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Not trying to get a bunch of charismatics that the movie stars will join and the bankers will join and every other celebrity in the world will join. We're not interested in that. I want to be about my Father's business. Hallelujah. There are sons and daughters of God in the earth. And God's got them here, raised them up, that they might bring forth a government of decency in the earth for people that want to do right. I know that among the charismatic people, just like among the denominations of the world, there are hundreds and thousands of good people that have been swayed into that. But that is absolutely a move of the devil and not a move of God. And you remember that. The denominations are a move of the devil and not a move of God. Amen. God isn't doing that. And I know that those denominations, as well as the charismatic, no doubt sprang from great men like Luther, Wesley, and others that loved God in a little group of people like little Bethlehem. But as it got more distant from the leader and the light, it got more shattering, weaker and weaker, until the light eventually went out and they went into ritualistics of the world. And they started moving again toward the mother harlot and toward a system again. Don't you know that anything that the Catholic Church would ordain as being something lovely couldn't be of God? Amen. If the Catholic Church says it's right, it's bound to be wrong. Since when has the Catholic Church ever done anything for God? Through history, you see the Roman paganistic churches over there tearing down and killing and destroying. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe there's never been a good Catholic? Sure. A lot of good Catholics, the ones that's converted to Christ. A lot of good churches of God, the ones that's converted to Christ. A lot of good charismatics that they're converted to Christ. People are good when they're converted to Christ. But if not, the Bible said they're brute beasts made to be taken and burned. It don't matter what denomination or group they're in. Like the latter rain, when the move of the latter rain come up, there's a lot of good people in that. The Spirit of God was moving. Things was taking place. But they turned that into a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, just like the denominations have. God said, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins. They have driven the righteous out of the denominations. They have come in pantsuits and the different things that they have allowed in the church until every true Christian is being pressed out. They're having to get out and run for their lives. And inasmuch as they're doing it, then there's nothing left there but the unclean and hateful birds. Every unclean spirit. And God, instead of making her a church, has made her a cage. And she's hemming up everybody in her denomination, thinking that she's on her way to heaven when she's on her way to hell. A lot of people say, if I believe I'm on my way to heaven, that makes it right. You can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. Remember that. You can believe with all of your mind that you're on your way to heaven when you'll be on your way to hell. You can believe a lie and be damned. There's hundreds of thousands of people that press their dying pillar believing they're going to heaven, when as quick as they close their eyes, they open their eyes, spiritually speaking, in the flames of fire. So then, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. For straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Many shall try to get in and not be able. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Just Noah and his family. You say, what do you mean? I mean just Jesus and his family. Hallelujah. Just the Word and his family. That's all that's going to make it. As it was in the days of Noah. Hallelujah. Just Jesus and his family. That's the only one that's going to make it in. The family of God, as Brother Gonzalez says. So then, God is expecting us to live right. He is expecting us not to abuse people, not to tear people down, not to hurt people, But he expects us also not to compromise. Folks, listen. You have got to live holy. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, it doesn't matter. The Bible said it shall come to pass. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've reminded you again and again that when the man told Paul to call upon the name of the Lord, the same Paul that made the statement, call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. The man that told that man what to do said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, calling upon the name of the Lord. That same fellow went right on after he was baptized and began to preach to call on the name of the Lord. Now, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you'll call on him the same way the preacher called on him. Or either the preacher perverted the gospel, or either Jesus Christ isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, God is expecting you and I to do what is right. Not just to call upon the name of the Lord. Many people shall call on the name of the Lord and not be saved. You say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is true. But the Bible said, line upon line and precept upon precept. The Bible said, the believer shall be saved too. Does that mean the one that believes in drinking whiskey? Does that mean the one that believes in adultery? It means the one that believes in what God has to say about it. When God said, he that calleth upon the name of the Lord, Paul said, calling upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. You could call upon the name of the Lord by saying, Lord, Lord. But not everyone shall be saved. Who then shall be saved? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What has the endurance got to do with it? Somebody would say, well, I don't understand that. What has endurance got to do with it? After all of it shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why then must we include endurance? That's a good question. You know why we have to include endurance? Because the Bible said endurance. Line upon line and precept upon precept. That's the rest of the scripture. To explain what God was saying. Then what do you mean, Brother Pike? Endurance. He that endureth to the end. What does that mean? He that can hold his faith to the end. Is that right? Not believing a lie and being damned. But somebody say, but if I continue to believe that God's going to save me every day, then down at the end I will be saved. No, that wasn't what he was saying. You say, but that's faith. And you said if faith endured to the end, that is not faith to begin with. You say, but I'm believing. But believing isn't faith. You understand what I'm saying? There is a difference between what God calls faith and believing. You can believe and be damned. Is that faith? Believing a lie, being damned, is that faith? No, that's believing. You understand what I'm saying? Eve believed in the garden. How do you know that? But she didn't believe in faith to what God said. She believed what the beast said. So she lost out with God. So then enduring to the end, believing, that is not the answer. But he that holdeth fast his faith unto the end. What is faith? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. What does the word say? Live holy, be holy, as I'm holy. Be holy in body, be holy in spirit. A lot of people say, well, if I believe in God, I'm holy in spirit. But that's not sufficient. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. I've said this a number of times. Look at Noah. What saved Noah? Was it the word of God that came to him? Yes. In one sense? No, in one sense. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that the word of God came to Noah, and Noah's faith in the word of God prompted Noah to build an ark that kept him from drowning. So then the word of God saved him, yes. Then when I say no, I mean that not being mixed with faith, when the Jews had the word of God, it did not profit them that heard it. If Noah had not paid attention to what God said and acted upon the word of God, he would have drowned it just like the rest of them, no matter what the word of God has said to him. When the word of God comes to you and tells you to do something, my brothers and sisters, you must do it. Your faith, the writer said, is made known by what you do. The child is known by what he does. If the word of God says something to you, Then if you obey that, then you have faith. That is the proof of your faith. If you do not obey it, then you haven't believed anything but a lie. Because you believe you're going to heaven when you're going to hell. So then that's what the preacher is for. The preacher is to preach to you the Word of God. And when he preaches the Word of God to you, you are to listen to the Word of God. You ought to take heed how that you hear the Word of God. And give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Lest any time you should let it slip. So then, it is going to take listening to the Word of God, acting upon the Word of God, to be able to get into the kingdom of God. We are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. If I am to get into the kingdom of God, then I must live holy. Be holy as I am holy. And the prophecy was that God has ordained, speaking through the mouth of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, God has ordained that we serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And Paul said, God is the spirit of holiness, whom I serve with my spirit, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. How can you see God without holiness? For God is the great holy light. The great condition of holiness. And nobody can approach that holy light without being holy. They call the Pope of Rome his holiness. That's a lie. I'll have to say that plain and open. That's a lie. The Pope of Rome ain't in God's holiness. The Pope of Rome needs to be born again just like Brother Pike and everybody else has to do. It has no difference because he's the Pope. He needs to get down on his knees and cry aloud to God. Going about from place to place, them calling him holiness, that don't mean a thing. It's just a lying deception. A man needs to be born again. I pray that God help him be born again. You ever prayed for the Pope? I have. I prayed, God save his soul. Help him get born again. You know the first thing he'd do? He'd give up his popacy, his papacy. That's the first thing he'd do. He'd say, he'd tell you right quick there wasn't but one holiness, and that was God. He might continue to be a leader among the people, but he never put him up as an antichrist again. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. So then when we preach the word, God said, Brother Pike, preach the word. Don't preach what you think about it, but preach my word. Hallelujah. And he said to you that hear the word, submit yourselves unto the ministers as they that watch for your soul, who God requires to present you to him without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And as we as shepherds take the oversight over God's flock, then when he, the true shepherd, shall appear, he will give us a crown that fadeth not away. When he, the chief shepherd, there is a chief shepherd of the flock. All right, hold on to your seat. This is going to hurt this time. I ain't trying to hurt you. They just said, tell it like it is. That's what I'm about to do. Thank you, brother. That makes you feel good when 45 years says do that. Now, I got deep respect for my elders. Always have had. All right, now, I want you to see something here. We say that we preach the gospel. We say that we're carrying the right light. Is that right? We say that we're testifying of the Christ of little Bethlehem. But are we? We say that we don't hinder the others that's coming. If I talk to the charismatics, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, they say, well, I don't stand at the door and not go in. But we got people at little Bethlehem that stands at the door and won't go in. And they hinder the others that's coming. How do they hinder them? Because they will not accept the oversight that God has put in the body. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I come here to church. You know that I do. But that doesn't mean that you're doing it. Because you come to church, that doesn't mean you accepted the oversight. Because you give the offerings here, that doesn't mean you've accepted the oversight. Because you listen to me preach, that doesn't mean it. But it's when you submit to leadership and come under the oversight that God is ordained to direct your life. I have talked to a number of them at Little Bethlehem. Hold on now, this is going to come down on the street where you live. And they say, Brother Pike, I am doing my very best to point them to this. Come on now, listen real close. I am doing my best to point them to this. What more can I do? I tell you how you're doing your best. Just like a little article that I got the other day. This brother had made him a little clipping, put it in the paper, took the emblems from little Bethlehem that we had used, that men had drawn up, work, all that they had done, put it together, put a pyramid in the middle of it and put his picture in it, put across the top of it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, say, what do you mean by that? I mean they're doing their best to turn them to this. Isn't that right? Their very best to turn them to this. But what they're doing that time is spotlighting themselves as the keynote of the operation. They're closing the brotherhood out. The brotherhood of little Bethlehem has no oversight, no control, no fellowship. That's closed out. You don't find where they highlight them. They highlight themselves individually. Now, turn them to this. Yes, why? Because they believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ. They know that's the only way. But what they want to do is be the keynote of it. But did you know there's somebody else the keynote? You know who he is? His name is Jesus. And he started to work at little Bethlehem. And if you're part of it, you're going to have to conform to it. Not only did he do that, but he also ordained some overseers. You know, a lot of people, they get away from little Bethlehem and they don't like to believe there's any such thing as overseers. They say, bless God, I'm not going to be denominational. I'm not going to be under overseers. Let me tell you something. Being under overseers is not denominational. Overseers don't belong to denominations. Denominations wasn't the one that made overseers. God made overseers, and the devil took a copy from it. A lot of people don't believe in overseers. They don't believe in measures from measure to measure. They don't believe there's any such thing as somebody having to lead you and you being under the oversight. Is that right? Like Paul called Timothy his son in the gospel. Is that right? Hallelujah. But nevertheless, the Bible said, take the oversight over the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I said the Holy Ghost made some overseers. You take the oversight. I, the Holy Ghost, have made you an overseer over the church, over the flock of God, to feed them that I have purchased with my blood. So then there must be overseers, whether you want to accept it or not, whether you want to believe it or not, there's still overseers, my brother. There's still overseers, my fellow man. And they're not just overseers while you're at little Bethlehem. They're overseers wherever you go. They're overseers of the church in Africa. They're overseers of the church in Germany. They're overseers of the church of the black man. They're overseers of the church of the white man. They're overseers of the Japanese and the German and whatever it might be of the Russians too. God's overseers. Hallelujah. I feel religious, don't you? Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost. They are overseers. Overseers. That is, they have a long-range sight. They can see over your sight. You're short-sighted as children of God until God makes your sight more extensive. Eyes of understanding. Your eyes of understanding become more extensive as you learn. You can see farther. Taking the oversight, watching over them to keep the wolf away, to understand what's going on. Glory to God, we're living in that hour. Hallelujah! We're living in the hour of God and the coming of Jesus Christ and the sons of God. Hallelujah! We're living in that hour when they shall march as mighty men in the earth. Hallelujah! They shall not break ranks. They shall not break ranks. They shall not go off on a teaching tour and break ranks. Hallelujah!
Glory to God, I go to Israel, I go to the other places, but I don't break ranks with my brother here at Little Bethlehem. I don't forget about my obligation at Little Bethlehem. I don't get my mind on me and my ministry and forget about the needs of my people at Little Bethlehem. When I lay down on my pillow at night, I don't forget about my people of Little Bethlehem and their needs, their little sick babies. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by failing to pray for the people. What is it? God said, taking the oversight, my brother. Taking the oversight. Hallelujah. Mothers, to keep the children out of the sand pits, to keep them away from the suck holes of life. There's people that's nothing but a suck hole. If you let your little child, spiritual child, get around that person, they'll suck him down into the depths of their evil, bottomless mind until he can't come up and get a breath of life again. They'll so indoctrinate him until he's swallowed up of their human, devilish, sensual reasoning. Being sensual, they have separated themselves from the Spirit of God, and by their own sense of reason, by their own infatuations, by their own five senses, they'll deny the Word of God, turn away from the things of God. But oh, let me tell you something. There are some beautiful lakes. There are some beautiful places with the lovely sandbars. And the children can get out in the water and splatter. There's some lifeguards that's sitting around and watching that they don't get too far out into the deep until they're able to stand the depths. Hallelujah! God's got some safeguards around, praise God. And they watch for your soul, Paul said. They're commanded of God as watchmen upon the wall that never hold their peace. They're watching for your soul. They're watching for every step you take. When they see you getting too far away from the Shoah, getting out into the depths, down from that lofty perch that they come, where they have the oversight, where they can see farther than you. And if they see a shark moving in out yonder, and we got a lot of sharks in the waters. And I always like to add this, though some don't like to hear it, a lot of fat, lazy whales. That'll let the glut down everything God's got to fill their belly. Got their minds on their bellies. Amen. Because they've expanded so big out there in the world, they feel like they own the place, you know. So then, these that set upon the lofty perch, they watch for your soul. Remember when Betty and I was over at Elijah Park? There's trying to get a little rest. Had a little old swinging bridge that went across the water. Right in the middle of it, they had a perch that went up in steps like this, sitting way up here, where a lifeguard or whatever could watch. And it was deep, extremely deep. There I was, sitting up here. I wasn't even thinking. I just walked up there, climbed up there to sit down up there just to rest a little bit. Thought it was a good place where I could kind of watch the children. Joseph and Danny walking along, they didn't have on a life protector, which was my foolishness. Nobody ought to take their little ones down near water that's got any depths or anything to it without putting a life something around them. That was my foolishness. You'd be just as foolish if you do it. But anyway, I sat up there and I kept watching, and my most precious treasures was walking along that ramp. I knew better than that. But I got my mind on something for just a few minutes and thinking about God. And about that time, Betty sitting down there with one of them. She was watching them. But about that time, the devil took advantage and off Joe went. As he went off into the water, Betty just managed just to grab at him like that. And she caught a hold to the end of his foot. And there he was, all of his body down in the water, drowning her with the foot and couldn't get up and couldn't get him out. And there I was up here. And I took a dive from up there and landed down on top of Betty on the ramp and grabbed Joe because I was so excited. And I finally got Joe out, about half drowned, and finally got the water out of him. But you know what? It was being up there that I was able to see what was going on, and by the grace of God, able to get to my little one in time and save his life. You understand what I'm saying? God's got an oversight. They watch for your soul, my brother and sister.
When they see the little ones drowning, they go quickly because they want to get to them. They're watching for the sharks. I've seen sharks move in, and I've seen people in the ocean, and I've seen sharks moving closer. Close, I'd be to where I could see them moving closer and closer, and some of the children wouldn't even be aware of the fact that they were moving in. Like my George Jr. down in Florida not too long ago, the papers carried it. Jr. saw it. He said he was about 3 or 4 stories up in a hotel. It was right on the ocean front. And 2 young fellows was out there having a good time, as the world calls it, in the water, enjoying the water. And said all of a sudden, sharks moved in on them. And he said he saw the shark as it moved in and hit one of them. Said there was no way that he could do anything. He was too far away. And sure enough, the papers carried it in a little bit. The article, I read it, where they'd done just exactly that. But see, they could not see the sharks. But he was up here to where he could see the sharks. You understand? Now, what if he'd had a means of communication with them from that high point? Like we've got with the children of God. All he'd had to have done was just speak to them and say, come in quickly, get out of the way. You understand what I'm saying? You people that don't want oversight, that's why the sharks are getting you right now. All they got to do is use a little flattery. They know that they can knock the pedestal out from under you with a little flattery. They know that if they woo you a little bit and tell you that you're 10 times 10 what somebody else is, that you've never graduated far enough to get away from flattery. If they say you got it just like he's got it and just like they got it, you just grab it hook, line, sinker and say, yeah, I knew it all the time. That little Bethlehem, they're just doing so and so and so and so to me, when I ought to be out here doing so and so and so and so, and off you go into a suck hole and down you go. And you just about drown before somebody can get a hold of you. A little flattery and they've got you. They've done learn how to get a hook in you with a little flattery. They've done learn that. But let me tell you something, folks. Remember this. I preach this so often. The Bible said, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. That's the greatest mistake that man ever made. A little boy learns to paddle around a little. He can paddle around the shallow water. So he says, look, off he goes into the deep water. I can swim just like anybody. And then he drowns. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Just because you're in the water, that don't mean you're a lifesaver. That don't mean you're a lifeguard. Just because you learn there is a lake, you learn there is water, and you learn that you can get in it, that don't mean nothing. There's some depths out there that you haven't got into yet. And there's some suck holes and some undercurrents you need to stay away from. After a while, you're going to run into one of them, and you're going to think you've got him wrapped around your finger, and he's going to be wrapping you around his finger all the time. You've heard me say it. There's women that can let a man have his way in everything he does and wrap him up like a kitty with a ball of yarn and suck him down into a suck hole of her desire before he knows what's taking place. Somebody said, where do you get that? Said, Samson, just lay your head over here in my lap. No need to worry. You got big, strong muscles. You can handle it. He's rubbing over his muscles, you know. My great He-Man, just lay your head over here. You can do this better than anybody I know of, Samson. And all the time had her mind out there on the money that the enemy was promising her. That's the way they do you. They get your head, they get your mind in their lap. A little flattery, and they get your mind in their lap. They say, oh, you can do it just like they can do it. Come on. What do you need them for? Let's me and you do this and such and such. And something down there says, Eve, don't do that. What about Adam, your companion? Don't do that. Oh, but the beast said, oh, that's old fashioned. After all, look how long you've been at Bethlehem and you done everything you need to do up there anyway. Come on, folks. I told you I was going to get on the street you live on. Somebody said, why don't you call my name? If you like it better, I will. It's up to you. I called some yesterday. I just try to make it uniform to where you'll understand it better. Say, well, why don't you come and tell me? I've done that numbers of times. The Bible said, then rebuke before all, that others might fear and not do it. If I tell you and you still do it, then it's my job to rebuke before all, that others might see that they can't follow your ways. Hallelujah. So then what do we need to do? Not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but think soberly according to the measure of faith in that word. And the Bible said the way to do that is to prove that to begin with. Prove what you've done. Prove what you can do. Prove whether or not God's with you. Then you'll have rejoicing instead of getting bitter and mumbling and hard and grumbling. Every time somebody reproves you, you get bitter, you get hard, you get grumbling. I begin to grumble and begin to say, bless God, you can't do this, and bless God, you can't do that. That's the devil doing that. Ain't nobody told you you couldn't do nothing except according to the word of God. I've had a number of them to come to me and say, well, you just can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do nothing else. God don't care what you do as long as you do it according to the word of God. I don't care where you go and who you go with. And if you've got that frame of mind, you need to go anyway, because you're not with the brotherhood, that's for sure. You're wasting your time and theirs too. You need to be born again. That's what you need to do. When you get born again, all that old self will leave you. All that old lust will leave you. All that old inward desire that you've got that's not godly will leave you. All of that ambition will leave you. And you'll find yourself contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. And you'll try to project Jesus. Hallelujah. One thing I love about Jesus, in just thinking about his own personal state of being, Jesus had a different motive from the evangelists of today. Now I want you to listen. I'm going to let you go in a little bit. Jesus had a different motive. What was his motive? Do you think he was trying to make himself a ministry? Jesus out trying to make himself a ministry? Trying to see how many followers he could get? Trying to prove to him or to them that he had the revelation? Do you think that's what he was doing? Trying to see how much income he could get so that he could get on whatever they had that day? Get him a fine chariot and a bunch of fine horses, so everybody say, bow the knees like to Joseph. Do you think Jesus was trying to do that? Jesus wasn't trying to do that. God is the God of life. He created a human being because he's the condition of love. And his love projected human life into existence. And he doesn't want that life to die. It's like a mother cat with a little kitten. She don't want the little fella to die, and she hovers around it. She's not trying to get it to follow her. She just don't want nothing to happen to it. Nobody to hurt it. She'll growl when you start messing with that little kitten. We're the lions of the tribe of Judah. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members in particular. You start messing with our little cubs and kittens, we'll start growling. Amen. A good mother, she'll get, as the world calls it, dandruff up right quick. You start messing with the little ones. She knows that they can't defend themselves. Now you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I mean, Jesus' motive was different. He had a different motive. He didn't have the motive the evangelist has got of today of trying to get a big tent, trying to get following. Brother, when we start trying to see how many people we can get to follow us, when we start trying to see how big we can get in fame and popularity, how many folks we can tell this revelation to because we want them to hear what we've got to say and prove that we know it. We are childish. We are carnal. We are reasoning in our own minds. But when we realize that we're nothing but just a little old bit of dust here in the earth, and that we are dependent upon the Spirit of life, and realize that Jesus had no motive but just to try to lead people to life, and that God life, which was the Spirit, had to come through an atonement. And he was that atonement, and he gave his body for that atonement. He had no ambition to get followers. Everybody's God's followers to start with. Even the wicked have to bow down before him. But he come here as an atonement for your sins and for my sins. And the Holy Spirit freely poured himself out as the waters of life to the thirsty, saying, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. And when we come along, all we are is just another cistern. All we are is the helper of your faith. All we are is just another individual that's not trying to get followers. It's not trying to build a kingdom. It's not trying to get famous. It's not trying to get money. Have no desire, no ambition for that. That's childish. That's foolishness. But we know that there is something in our heart and in our life that drives us continually day and night to pray, to fast, to study, and be concerned about God and his people. and the establishing of God's kingdom and government in the earth. And that thing continually drives us, and we're concerned about the people and trying to help the people, love the people, and we're trying to convey to them, not ourselves. Paul said we don't preach ourselves, but trying to convey to them the words of eternal life to bring them life. You say, what do you mean the words of life? If you are hampered down with fear and bound down with fear, don't you know that if you can get free from that, you've got life? And as long as you're under that fear, you don't have life. That word can change your believing and get you out from under that death penalty and sorrow and bring you into relaxation in life. My words are spirit, and they are deliverance in their life, Jesus said. He that believeth these words is passed from death unto life. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then we are not trying to preach ourselves. We are helpers of your faith. We are just trying to extend to you the love of God that started at Calvary. We are trying to help you to get into a greater flow of the love of God and into a greater measure of His grace and protection. Trying to make you understand to where you can, little families would be happy. I would that my people that are called by my name would obey my voice, that it might be well with them and their children all the days of their life. That's all we're trying to do, is to tell you that. You understand what I'm saying, folks? So then when we get into childish ambitions, it's like a young teenager. He's 16 years old. Bless God, there ain't nothing else for him to do at home. Here he goes. Where is he going? To get himself a wife? Why, he doesn't want a wife. He wants to frolic. He wants to call daddy old-fashioned. Some of the young girls are the same way. Daddy's old-fashioned. Let me go frolic. But I'll tell you what, daddy just looked down the road a few years and see that frolicking daughter and that frolicking son tore all to pieces, can't find their way. They come back to daddy and they begin to wonder then, well, maybe daddy, you did have the right way. Let's look into this thing in the direction you're going. My way's crashed up. Young teenagers got a lot of zeal without knowledge. And let me say this right quick. Folks, let me tell you, God wants you to have knowledge. That is one thing that the church has bypassed. They've sidestepped. They've gone after miracles and everything else. But miracles is not going to save you. I'll tell you that again. I believe that we ought to be able to pray the prayer of faith. And if we can't pray the prayer of faith, there's something wrong with us. Because the Bible said the miracles, signs, and wonders would follow the believers. But God wants you to have a knowledge. The Bible said you can have a zeal without knowledge. And some of you have got a zeal without knowledge. You say, but Brother Pike, I know something about the revelation. That ain't the knowledge you need. You need to have a knowledge. Solomon said, with wisdom, get a little understanding. You might have that some understanding of the Bible, but you need to get a little knowledge concerning what God wants you to do with it after you get it. Just because you get a gun and you load the gun, that don't mean that you're a hunter. Just because you get an automobile, that don't mean that you're a driver. Just because they induct you into the army, that don't mean you're a soldier. Because somebody puts a bow and an arrow in your hand, that don't mean you're an expert shot. You need to know a little something about what you're handling, what you're supposed to do with it, and why it's given to you, and the benefits of it, and the dangers of it. You need to know a little bit about it. Wisdom is the worst thing you could ever have. Knowledge is the worst thing you could ever have. You ain't going to get a little understanding of how to use it. You can kill and destroy and hinder and project yourself. That's what caused the devil to get cast out of heaven. How do you know that? It's because he got a hold of something up there and he wouldn't use it right. He wanted to use it to project him instead of projecting God. Is that right? He wanted to use it to do something for himself and build himself a kingdom instead of God's kingdom. Project his own being to the world. That's what's happened to a lot of these evangelists. Is that right? But God wants us to have power to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead. He wants us not to be fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. But he wants us to do something for God. He wants us to get our minds straightened out. Then we'll get rid of our sicknesses. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. He'll make all their beds in the time of their sickness. So then what God is wanting us to do is to link arms and be a body once and for all and quit breaking ranks. Have a knowledge. Don't have a zeal without knowledge. Fasting won't do it. Praying won't do it. You got to get the knowledge of God. I don't care how much you fast and how much you pray, that does not do it. Faith don't come by fasting. Faith don't come by praying. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. And Enoch was translated by faith. The Jews had a zeal, but Paul said they didn't have the revelation. It wasn't according to knowledge. They went about to establish their own righteousness, their own ministry, doing their own thing. And some of them's got way up there today as a big minister. And now that they got up there, they don't know what to do with it. It's like back there when they got the Ark of the Covenant out of the camp. The Philistines didn't know what to do with it. The world's got it, but they don't know what to do with it. They've done turned religious and charismatic and everything else, denominational, but they got the Word of God out there and it's working in reverse. It's about to kill them all. Earthquakes and storms and tornadoes and droughts, diseases, perplexities, breakdowns, mental cases. They need to give it back to the sons of God. They're the only ones that know how to worship it and serve it. All right. So then we need a knowledge. I'm getting ready to close. We need a knowledge. And that knowledge needs to be according to the Word of God. God wants us to get a knowledge, not a zeal. Fasting sometime will give you a zeal that you don't need. Get a knowledge. I've tried to give my people the knowledge of the Word of God here. God didn't say that you perish from the lack of miracles. He said you perish from the lack of knowledge. Amen. He wants you to have the knowledge of God. Then when you get the knowledge of God, you don't have to manufacture anything. That thing that gets down in your heart, which is God's words of spirit, it will get down into your soul and down in your heart, and it will create a burning and a yearning to where you can't sleep at night, you can't eat your food, you can't do nothing except keep your mind on God and His people and the needs. And then when you go to pray, you don't have to pump up and manufacture. It will just automatically run over. David said your cup runs over. You will automatically believe. You don't have to try to make yourself believe. Anytime you try to make yourself believe, you're believing in your head, and that's wrong. You're leaning to your own understanding. But real, true God faith just believes all the time. It just runs over like a fountain. All the time it runs over. If it's praying for the sick here, it runs over. If it's praying for the sick at home, it runs over. If it's riding down the road, just praying and meditating, it runs over. So then, let's get the knowledge of God. Let's stop breaking ranks. The brethren here, I got a number of them that goes off. One's gone right now. I just sent him down to Douglas to preach down there. They go off, but they don't use the wisdom they need to use. They get out there and they want to project themselves. And they tell me they don't, but I know that they do. Because I get the reports of it from the different ones that come back that they've been to. And when they do, they hinder the others that's coming. Get away from that. Tell them about Jesus Christ and God and what God wants for their lives. And tell them about a brotherhood at Little Bethlehem that loves one another. That's trying to do something. That we are trying to establish a foundation and a way of life. That people that are out there in the bondages of sin can see and get loose from. A person that don't do that is a whoremonger and a harlot. That's right. You take an evangelist that just runs from place to place and have no home to point children to, that never really settles down to a real marriage of responsibility of taking care of any family. He is a whoremonger. Bastard children from one end of the coast to the other. No mother to look at him, no name, no nothing. He gets one believing in what he says over here and he runs off and leaves him. And he gets another over here believing. One comes to the birth over here and he runs off and leaves him. And then they turn out to be a bunch of bastard children or kicked around or become freaks. What you need to do is get with a mother. Get with a church. Get with a responsibility. Get holy, get clean, get righteous, get pure. Stand together as a unit wherever you're at. If I go to California, I don't forget that I'm married to my wife. Had to leave in the Carolinas one time, and me and Brother David Allen had to catch a plane and go into Mexico and left her and Elwin there. I didn't forget that I was married. Some men, if they ever leave their wives at the doorstep, I've heard them say so. She's my wife till I leave the front doorstep. After that, she don't mean nothing to me. Same way with women. Same way with her husband, as long as he's at home. She'll watch every thought, but let him leave and she'll do what she wants to and think like she wants to. That makes some of you uncomfortable because you know you're guilty. Now you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, when I was in Mexico, God is my witness. Wherever I go without my wife or wherever I am, I keep my heart pure. Not just because I'm married to her, because I'm married to God. And I have to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And if I didn't do it, I'd be a whoremonger. She's my wife. If I'm in Georgia, she's my wife. If I'm in Mexico, she's my wife. If I'm in California, wherever I'm at, she's my wife. I'm married to her. God said, woe unto the backslider, I am married unto you. He's married to you.
You know what a backslider is? That's one that just won't line up like they ought to. They keep drifting here and there and trying to do their own thing, as the world said. But don't forget, you've got a husband. Woe, one woe cometh and then another. Sorrow, heartaches, and woes. He's going to give you a lash until you get back in line. He said, I've healed your backsliding at Calvary. When I say backsliding, I want to remind you again, that don't mean those that fall away. There's a difference in backsliding and falling away. God's married to the backslider, but them that fall away, they never known God to start with. Bible said if they'd been of us, they'd no doubt continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were never of us. There were wells without water feasting among us to begin with. That's right. Spots and blemishes in our feast of charity to start with. Clouds, dark clouds, whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. If you got it like the Bible reads, you're going to keep it. Amen. Amen. You're going to endure to the end. Somebody said, you said if I endure to the end, there ain't nothing else you can do. Jesus said, I'm not lost to one of them. He that's born of God can't sin. How could you do anything but endure to the end? If you can't sin, you're bound to endure to the end. That's why we're the predestinated of God. Peter said, predestinated, elect, according to what he foreknew. He foreknew us in his mind. He foreknew who would and who wouldn't. And he sent the ministers out there so that they'd tell them, and when they hear the voice of that bridegroom coming through that minister, they say, yea, Lord, and then the Holy Spirit seals them unto the day of the redeeming of that body. Somebody say hallelujah. Ooh, I feel good. All right, I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your patience, your kindness. I've not tried to hurt you. I've tried to tell you the truth. I'm not single out anybody. If you're guilty, you're guilty. If you feel a guilty complex, then you know you're guilty. And that's why you feel singled out. But I've got a number of brethren that's going in and out. Some of them very good men. Good men that love God, but they need to follow leadership and oversight. And I'm going to say this again in closing. If there is an oversight, and there must be because God said there is, then, folks, where is that oversight? I've been overseas. I've been into the islands. I've been throughout the states. I've talked to the banker. I've talked to the teachers. I've talked to the principals. I've talked to the leaders of the colleges and schools. I've talked to men of all degree. I've talked to men rich. I've talked to men poor. I preached to denominations of just, I don't know how many multiplied kind, into people of just about every denomination. But now, where is the oversight? You say, well, they're all over the field. You mean those men out there that's robbing the people, taking every dollar and dime that they can squeeze out of them? You mean that's the oversight of God? Then why did the Lord tell me to preach against that, saying, take not the oversight for filthy lucre's sake, if that be it? If those that are beating and hammering the people's brains out there, scaring them half to death and keeping them under their leadership in a Nicolaitan doctrine by subjecting the laity to their own evil ways of doing to get following, if that's God, why did God tell me to preach that they're not to be Lord over God's heritage? If that's the oversight. Now that isn't it, folks. There's an oversight that God has ordained. It lines up with this right here. You know what that oversight is? He said someday, he said, I'll take those shepherds down that feed themselves and won't feed my flock. And he said, and I'll put shepherds over them that's got a heart like me. Amen. David, a shepherd after his own heart. And when I do, he said, they'll feed the flock, not themselves. Isn't that right? Now Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall not a reaper your carnal. It's all right to take the wool from the sheep and they don't mind giving it to you. But when you go out in the wintertime or whatnot and strip the wool off when they're trying to keep warm, you're a thief and a robber. There's a time to take the wool. There's a right way to take it, and there's a time that you should leave some for them. You understand what I'm saying? Then they grow up to be healthy sheep. You ought to feed them and lead them to green pastures as you take the wool, and they'll produce even the more. So then God has got an oversight according to the holy word of God. And that word is the word oversight. And if there is an oversight, then whatever the measure of you or I or anybody else might be, let us take the oversight. Maybe there's somebody among us that has outgrown three others. If there's somebody in our midst that's outgrown three others, for the Lord's sake, in sweet humility, not to project yourself and to stab somebody in the heart and cut them off from their spiritual fathers and pastors, take the oversight with love over them three. And try to love them, bring them up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord. Point them to God and to the greater measures that's above you. And to the oversight, and point them on to Jesus Christ, to a centralized government leading up into his kingship as Lord of lords and King of the kings. If you are a little more advanced in 4 or 5, take the oversight over them. Not to bring them off out here in an Absalom thing and cut them off to overthrow the kingdom of God in the earth like he did David. Wind up getting killed. Don't do that. Bring them over there and love them and tutor them. Not to try to project yourself as the preeminence. Let them know that you're an oversight, that God has raised you up, but that there's greater measures and oversights leading on up to Jesus Christ. And as you grow, others do the same thing to you as you grow. They will, if you got it. You don't take the oversight because somebody made you an overseer. You take the oversight because the Holy Ghost inside of you draws people to you. That's the ordination of the Holy Ghost. If there's an overseer, God will work in his life to draw people to that oversight. That's the way he'll take the oversight, not by constraint, but because they're drawn to what he's got to say or offer them. And if they're drawn to you in that way, then you take the oversight of God and the love of God. Don't pull no gimmicks or God will leave you out there with a flat tire, so to speak. Leave you stranded in the desert without any water. If you've never been out there, you don't know. I've been out there before. And Brother Thomas said he's been out there too. It's a bad situation. So if you don't want to get into it, but here's the thing. Love one another. As you grow, followers will come. But remember, you're just a helper of their faith. The chief shepherd is still coming. So be faithful because you're going to meet him one day. You're going to meet him. He's coming. He's coming. You love the Lord? Peter was doing a good job. Don't you agree? Don't you agree? Peter was doing a good job. But one day he got careless and the chief shepherd come. Somebody said, what do you mean? Paul said, God chose me to reveal Christ in my life. Christ come over and withstood Peter to his face and blamed him because he was to be blamed. The chief shepherd may come through a member. He may present himself through a member when you get out of Sowas. John the Beloved said one time, having the revelation, he said, there's men among you that's prating, refusing the brethren, said, I'll remember them when I get back over there. Oh, Brother Paul said, thou shalt be blind for a season. The Son hath power within himself. Don't do wrong. Be sure your sins will find you out. Don't go get grumpy, grumbling, complaining, just because you know you didn't do right, try to justify it by making it look bad for Brother Pike and the preachers and the brethren here of how that they've imprisoned you and you can't do this and that. Don't you do that. You know that's a carnal mind. You know that's not God. That's a bitterness. That's a complaint. You're to blame. They're not to blame. God said to Cain, if thou doest well, wouldn't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. Why do you want to jump on your brother? Why do you want to find fault with your brother? Love your brother. Love your fellow man. If you do right, God will accept you just like he will all the rest. We need to use a little more wisdom, brethren, when we go out there talking to people. We need to break things down. And like the old mothers used to do, they take a little bite and put it in their mouth. They didn't have baby food. They chew it up real good and then they take it and they put it in the baby's mouth. Somebody said, well, that don't sound very appetizing. It didn't bother the baby at all. He was waiting for the next chew. So then, let's just love one another. Break it down a little bit and chew it up a little bit before you give it to them so you won't choke them. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you and I appreciate you. You had such a wonderful spirit this morning. Such a wonderful recipient. If I've hurt you, Paul said, if I've grieved you, I've only done it in part, that you might grow up to be better, greater. If God loves us, he'll prune us. When we start sticking out too far on one limb, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, he'll cut that limb down a little. He'll prune us and we'll think we're really bearing fruit, but when he whacks it off a little bit, fruits will be twice as big. He don't want us to get one-sided, folks, and get out of balance. A big tree with a heavy limb, if a good wind comes from this side and that limb is so big and so heavy, it'll help pull it down. But if you keep it cut back and it all grows up together, right into the full stature, the full image of Jesus Christ, then you're a wholesome tree that tousles out at the top like you ought to. You've got an equality about you. You're uniform. You ever seen a tree, every time a child climbs up in it, one of the branches break off? Hold on, little lady. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I know you feel like you've been real patient in here, Brother Pike, go saying something else when you thought sure he was going to dismiss that time. But don't get impatient. I love you. You're a fine little lady. Just wait. I'm going to turn you loose. Let's sing a little chorus together. How do you know that Jesus knows your thoughts? He does. Let's sing a little chorus together. I sang this chorus the other day. Fill my way with love. But don't forget tonight service. I'm praying for you and I'm sure that you're praying for me. I know you are. I couldn't keep going. And don't forget tonight service tonight. Invite somebody back to the service and come. Listen, folks. Don't let coming to church be a burden to you. Don't do that. Don't let being in the church become a burden to you. Because if you do, you'll lose all the good things of life. How can being in the house of life, how can being in the presence of the eternal fountain of the overflowing of life be a burden when all the world, medical and otherwise, are seeking after it and can't find it? How could coming to the house of life be a burden? This is the fountain of life. So when you come tonight, the Bible said when serving God becomes a delight, a joy. David said, I was glad when they said it's church time. I was glad when they said I couldn't hardly wait. Years ago, Brother Thomas, I know you bound to remember some of this. There was times back there in some of those old country churches where they would leave in the morning and spend all evening out in the woods praying together. And they couldn't hardly wait to get to that church at night. They were just raring to get to that church. And when they get there, the glory of God would come down and burden would be lifted. Yokes would be broken. You didn't have to say, will you come to the altar? There's so many people in the altar sometimes you couldn't even hardly find a place. Amen. That's the truth. God is real, folks. When you come tonight, come with joy into the house of thanksgiving and praise. Hallelujah. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's sing this little song. Fill my way with love, will you? As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone.